Go ahead and keep your Bibles open to 1 John chapter 3. That's where we're going to be looking through a portion of this text this morning. We'll actually go back up a little bit further to grab the context of what was just read beginning in verse 11. John addresses something here that really challenges every Christian. It challenges all of us. For some, it's going to seem like something foreign. And for many of us, it's going to seem like it's impossible. And no, I'm not talking about love for one another. Although, you know, John speaks to that here, and that's a theme that's mentioned here. He uses that word seven times in 14 verses. It's important. It's to love is John's encouragement, to love with actions and with truth. But it's what this kind of love produces within us. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And John addresses it here at the end of verse 21. He says, "We have confidence before God." Confidence before God? I remember being confident once. I was much younger in high school, and I was playing sports, and that was what I felt confident at. And whether that was my abilities, when I sized myself up against people I was playing against, or how quick they were, or how fast they were, or maybe some particular skill that was being displayed. That's what we think of when we think of confidence. But confidence before God, we want to try to put ourselves in some sort of level playing field with God. That's what we think of with confidence. We want to lift ourselves up with confidence. But that doesn't seem to go with the humility that a Christian should have. Well, John wants these Christians to have confidence before God. But what does he mean by that when he says, "We have confidence before God"? And John not only wants these Christians to have confidence, but John wants us to have confidence as well. He does. But it's important for us to see that he sees everything in light and darkness. He sees things in black and white. John is not going to be using color here. He doesn't shade in any lines or use any gray. There are the children of God. There are Christians. They do what is right. They love their brother, and there are children of the devil. They don't do what's right, and they don't love their brother. Let's go ahead and hit the next slide. And in verse 11, John is going to remind us of the greatest command. And he says, "This is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we love that we should love one another." And then he goes off into this story, and he reminds us of Cain and Abel, and he reminds us of that story. But as he does that, he seems to wander and then talk about all of these different things in the midst of it. And the thing that really seemed to simplify it for me was to divide all of this stuff into two places, because that's what John does. He divides things into light and darkness. And sort of assist with that, I've included the slide on So as we read, notice how he just is talking about one and then he talks about the other. Verse 12, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him." These are big, sweeping statements that John makes. And he puts evil on one side, and he says, you know what? Evil's on one side, righteousness is on the other. Cain is on one side because he did what was evil. And when you go back and you look at the story, Abel was righteous. Why? Because he did what was right. His offering was pleasing to God. It found favor in God's sight. And he puts hate on one side. And that's with the world. And the opposite of hate, or on the other spectrum of hate, is love. And he puts murder on one side. And he puts self-sacrifice on the other. He puts death on one side. And he puts life on the other. Notice the dichotomy here. How he divides this all. It's black and white with John. And John is telling them, you know what side you're on. You're Christians. He's telling us, you know what side you're on. You look up there and you see yourself on a side. You see yourself knowing that what side, and you may say, well, I don't see myself on a side, but I know what side I want to be on. Then in verse 16, he continues, and John reminds them of how they'll know what love is. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. This is how we know what love is. They know this love. It's the ultimate self-sacrifice. But John recognizes that they may not have this opportunity. They may not have this ultimate sacrifice, this ultimate self-sacrifice to lay down their lives for someone else. They ought to if that opportunity arises, but they may not. And so he continues in verse 17, and he gives us something else to consider. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? So at one end, John puts laying down their life for a brother. And at the other end, he puts helping a brother who's in need. John is covering the spectrum. And he's saying, this is the boundary. This is how vast and how wide love is. It goes so far as to lay your life down for a brother, and it goes to a place of helping someone in need. And if we're having trouble sort of filling in the middle, you know, Paul gives us that great chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 where he talks about love. And he talks about being patient and about being kind. That love is not something that envies. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. On this spectrum of helping someone in need to laying down your life, between John and Paul, they fill it in. They give us this great spectrum of what love is, so that we have this understanding of love. But John also speaks to their good intentions. And he continues in verse 18. And he says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. It's not enough to talk about loving someone. It's not enough to talk about love on this spectrum of what we should do, or this would be good for us to do, or in that respect. It's not enough to do that. That's sort of that we're sitting on our hands and love is requiring action. And John is saying it should move us to action. It should move us to do something. And we continue down into verse 19. This is then how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. John is also making this great distinction between love that's found in the world and love that's found in Christ. Love in the world, and as the world sees love, it's very shallow. It's very cheap. It's full of deception. He goes so far to say as it's all talk. But the love that's found in Christ, the love that's found in God, it lives through actions. It lives in truth. And that kind of love changes people. It transforms people. It makes people new. And it makes people love others. This kind of love works through you, and it works in you. This is that self-test that he's getting at here. He says, going back and looking at 18 again, "Let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." He says, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth. So it's that self-test of we then look at how we're loving, and if our love is all talk, he's having us correct ourselves there. He's having us make an adjustment of how we're loving. We're not loving the right way. It's that self-test. If we love with actions and in truth, then we know that we belong. That we know we belong to God. And in our hearts then have this rest. The actions and the truth become our reassurance. But who grades the test? It's a self-test. We grade the test. It's self-graded. How well are we at grading ourselves? Some of us are really hard on ourselves. And some of us are, you know, really struggle with that, especially after we become a Christian, because we see the difference between who we were and who God wants us to be, and we're seeking so much who He wants us to be that somehow we keep dragging along everything that's happened before in our lives. And maybe that's because we've remembered it. Maybe because that was a majority of our lives. Maybe that was because it still has this, you know, lingering impact on us. But what happens when we give ourselves that self-test, we don't think that we're going to pass it. We don't think there's any way that we can have confidence before God. And we really struggle with that idea. You see, and even when we read further, we read the next verse, "For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything." And even for those of us who are having this hard time having confidence in God and before Him, and we're struggling with our condemning heart and our condemning mind, we'll read that verse and we'll see that. But yeah, at the end, He says that He knows everything. He knows. What am I going to do? And we're struggling with this idea of having this confidence in God, but how can I have this confidence in God when I know that there's nothing that I can do to have salvation? It all comes through Christ. And let me be clear, when I'm speaking about confidence before God, in no way am I suggesting that we earn our salvation. Our salvation is only in Christ, and there's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. It's that free gift from Him. Let me be clear about that. But John is suggesting something that that challenges our thinking. And so John, as Christians, you know, we're saying to him, our hearts are either are condemning it, are condemning ourselves, or it's a place of confidence. Well, I'm automatically going to feel like I'm, you know, flying into one of those categories, and I don't feel like I'm passing the self-test. Where do we find ourselves? Do you find yourself sitting there thinking, there's nothing that I can do? I can't love enough. I can't love enough to have confidence. Well, we need to skip ahead to chapter 5 and grab a little insight into what the goal of John, of him writing this book, and it's going to be in chapter 5, verse 13. Because this is important in us understanding the verse that we just read in verse 19. And it's going to be important in understanding whether or not we begin to have confidence or not. Verse 13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Remember, he's writing to Christians, and he's wanting them to know that they have eternal life. Does he want them to be confident? He wants you to know that you have it. He's wanting them to know that they have it. Do you think he wants you to know that you have eternal life? Absolutely. So, how do we get to this place where our heart is at rest, our heart is at peace? That before God, that we get to this place where he says in verse, at the end of 21, we have confidence before God. How does this all fit together? We can look back, and he refers to this at the beginning when he's talking about Cain and Abel. We can look back to Genesis chapter 4 and see the significance of what both Cain and Abel were doing with their sacrifice, and how Abel was able to find favor in God because of his sacrifice, because of what he brought before God. And God says something to Cain that's pretty significant there. He says that if you do what's right, won't you? He asked them the question: if you do what is right, won't you be found in favor? He's asking him that question, and if you do something that's evil or wrong, won't sin be knocking at your door? He's wanting them to understand that that fight within him, that toil within him, whether that was evilness taking over in him, that lack of love within his life, it was producing within him not love, but it was leading him away from God. And Abel, by his sacrifice, was brought closer to God because of his sacrifice. Why? Because of his obedience, because of his love. In Matthew chapter 5, down in verse 23 and 24, it's that story about murder. Jesus is talking about murder, and he's talking about how much, even if we hate our brother, it's putting us on the same level as murder. And then he says in verse 23 and 24, he says that He says, therefore, if you have an offering, or if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go first and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. And so we see then that what's so important to our, that's directly tied to our relationship with God, is our relationship with our brothers in Christ, with other people, with those who are around us. our love with one another is then directly and affects our relationship with God. But that still leaves us with the question, I can't love enough. And I will ask, or I will tell you, that is that why you love? Is that why John's wanting the Christians to love? Is that really why he's wanting them to love? See, love is the key to our obedience to God. Because it's what he's commanded us. He says that right at the end of verse 3, or at the end of chapter 3, he says in verse 23 and 24, "And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them, and this is how we know that he lives in us, and we know it by the Spirit he gave us." Love that we have and love that we share to one another directly impacts our relationship with God. Because it's tied to our obedience. It's tied to that command. And if I'm going to be obedient to God, if I'm going to love as God wants me to love, if I'm going to love because he first loved me, if I'm going to be motivated by that, if I'm going to be motivated by his love so much that it's going to compel me, then it should. And you know what John is saying here? Then your relationship with God is going to change. It's going to be different. And you're sitting there and you're wondering, well, how? Well, before we get there, I want us to see three observations. The first is that the love is the key to our obedience in God. Flipping back to chapter 2 and verse 5, John reveals it right there. He says, "But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him." God's love is made complete in us if we obey him. And obeying him means that I not only love God, but I show love to my brothers. If I show love to people, then my relationship with God is made complete. It grows and it improves, all because of the love that I'm having in my life and the lovingness that I'm revealing through my character, through the choices and the actions that I make. Love must be living in our actions. God's love is true, it's real, it's authentic. And if our identity is in Christ, then love must be in my character. It must be a part of who I am. And this love will produce confidence within us. Turn with me to, or just look across the page at chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 18. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." Let me try to illustrate it like this. If there's a quiz that you're taking in school, you know that there might be a quiz. It's a pop quiz. Sometimes the teacher gives them, sometimes they don't. Wish they would really let you know whether that was the case, and then you could really study the night before. But if it's a pop quiz, you don't know whether you're going to have it or not, but you decide, I'm going to study. And you study. And the next day, you're sitting there in class, and are you afraid of a pop quiz? No. You're really kind of hoping that you're going to have one. Because you've studied. That was the assignment. That's what you were supposed to do. And you're not there sitting there in fear that something bad's going to happen, that you're going to fail this test because you didn't do something. That's just like this test. That's just like love. That's just like love with God. Confidence. Nearly every relationship that we have benefits from love. You think about your spouse and how long you've been married, or you think about your children and the love that you share with them, or you think about your close friends here at church and you think about how much you love them. And you think about how that relationship, husband and wife, parent and child, friends, you think about how much that relationship grows when you love each other. When you invest in love, and not just with that person, but with another people, and you become more loving, and that relationship improves. That's what God's wanting us to have. He's wanting us to have this improved relationship with Him. Because if we're having this love and we're sharing this love with one another, that improves my relationship with God. That gives me confidence with God because I've grown closer to Him. Because I understand more about love because I'm practicing it more in my life. That's what He's wanting from each of us. He's wanting us to have this confidence before Him. John is wanting Christians to have this confidence before God. And if your confidence this morning needs reassuring, or if your attitude hasn't been as loving as it needs to be, or if you see those two sides of the world and of Christ, and you want to be a child of God, you may put on Christ this morning. You can have the prayers of this congregation. And if you have any need, won't you come while we stand?